So open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30 this morning. Isaiah chapter 30. Trusting friends, nations having alliances with one another, and perhaps trusting a financial advisor to invest your money are not wrong things. Trusting friends, nations having alliances, trusting a financial advisor to invest your money are not wrong things. In other words, trusting other people and trusting other human beings is not wrong. You do it every day, and maybe you don't even realize it. But God has designed life whereby people can and will receive wisdom and advice from other people. But often as believers, we trust people in place of God. We trust people when in reality we need to be trusting God. We take advice from sources and people that point us in the wrong direction, and we completely ignore God's word and the Holy Spirit's promptings. We're going to find in the sermon today that Judah lived with God in their lives, but they had no desire to truly trust him. God was in their lives, as we have seen. They honored him with their lips and their mouths, but their hearts were far from him. Today we're going to see the specific illustration of that exact verse. Chapter 29, verse 13, will be played out in chapter 30 and the following couple of chapters. We saw last week, though, at the end of chapter 29, seven benefits of true heart, spiritual heart change. Isaiah invited the people to look ahead at what God would do for them in the future. And God, he said, would turn everything around and establish his glorious kingdom upon the earth. Warren Wiersbe said this about the end of chapter 29, the devastated land would become a paradise. The disabled would be healed. The outcasts would be enriched and rejoice in the Lord. There will be no scoffers or ruthless people practicing injustice in the courts. The founders of the nation, Abraham and Jacob, would see their many descendants glorifying the Lord. That was the hope Isaiah left for these people who at the time were stuck with spiritual blindness because their hearts were far from the Lord. But he encouraged those who were still perhaps faithful and the remnant, that one day the nation would be completely turned around. Today, we're going to find out this truth in Isaiah chapter 30, and that it is this. It's in your notes. In the failure and folly of following man, and that's the title of the message, the failure and folly of following man, here is the truth. Judah was foolish to trust Egypt and to not listen to God. Okay, we can close our Bibles and go home. Because that's really all there's to this passage. Certainly, this will only be a 10-minute sermon, right? Judah was foolish to trust Egypt and to not listen to God. And friends, it is foolish for you and I to trust friends when we should be trusting God. And Isaiah warns these people, and it is a warning that transcends just the actions of Judah for that day. Because the warning is for all of us in our day. It is always a foolish mistake for God's people to trust in the ungodly world instead of trusting the Lord for help. And we do it perhaps more often than we realize. Again, I'm not saying that we cannot have trust for other people, but when that trust for what we know is right and what we know where it should be placed, ultimately in God. For instance, trusting your financial advisor to invest money is one thing, but realizing that God is the one who gave you the money and trusting him for where it is to go is something that we're talking about today. So we'll look at a few outline points just to kind of set this together. And the first thing we want to look at in the first five verses of chapter 30 is another woe, and it is on the rebellious children for following Egypt and not God. It's pretty simple. Look at verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. And what do these rebellious children do? They take counsel. So they take advice, but they don't take it from me, the Lord says. And that cover with a covering, we'll explain that in a moment, but not from my spirit. And what is the result? What is it that they do? They add sin upon sin. The problem with the rebellious children was that they wanted to form an alliance with Egypt instead of trusting God, who had delivered them over, over, and over in their history. He was the one who had given them this land. And the God who had given them the land, who was strong enough, right? The right arm hath given them the victory we saw this morning, is the same one who could deliver them from the situation that they were facing in their day. But you know what they decided to do? Traipse their way down to Egypt. Send their ambassadors and their leaders down to Egypt. Now I have a map up here. Hopefully it will come up. If you click. Yeah, click. There we go. Okay, this is a map. I hope most of you can see this. I can back up just a little bit here. But this is a map that I want to show you. Back in Isaiah 7, we learned that Assyria, and I'm going to point this out, Assyria had challenged Ahaz, was going to invade Syria and Israel, the northern kingdom. And so Ahaz, the king of the southern kingdom, decided to form an alliance with Assyria. That was the first mistake for Judah going wrong. They decided to trust, and Ahaz would go up to Assyria, and he would bring back the blueprint for a god and an altar, and he set that up in his own area. So what we have up here is, and I don't know, she has the clicker, but we have Assyria. The capital's Nineveh. You all know about Nineveh, right?
Dad, can I?
Yeah, that's this dark, this green is Assyria. That's kind of their area. Okay, Israel is here. The capital of Israel was Samaria. Ahab was the one that made Samaria, the wicked King Ahab, or his father, Omri. Down here, I know the colors aren't very good here. It's the best map I can find. But do you see Judah? Can you see Judah? At least that little area. So we got Assyria coming down early in Isaiah to threaten Israel and Damascus. This is the whole big empire when it was at its height. But they took over, and then they came and they took all the northern kingdom with Samaria captive. And they were threatening Judah. That is where we find in Hezekiah's day. That's where we are in Isaiah chapter 30. Okay? And then we can see Egypt. We're going to see Judah send their people down to Egypt. And notice that they're going to have to go through the Sinai, you know, the desert land. Remember, they did that in reverse when they went from Egypt into the promised land. Hopefully that makes some sense. You can see it on the map. Judy keeps saying, you keep telling me us about all these places, but you don't really show a map. So there's the map. Look in your back of your Bible if you got a map in this time period. You'll see the same thing as well. So hopefully that gives you an idea. So Ahaz, back in Isaiah chapter 7, was trusting in Assyria. And again, that was a big mistake. Assyria would capture Damascus, which was part of Syria, without the A on the front. And then they would also come down eventually and capture Samaria, which was the northern kingdom of Israel. Now Judah was facing the prospects that this great kingdom of Assyria and their strength and their armies would come and take over this little land of the southern kingdom. So Judah under King Hezekiah, and that's probably the king, he's not mentioned in chapter 30, but that's probably the king now, and he was a godly, good king, but he either okayed or sent ambassadors to Egypt to help. And that is what this woe is upon these people. Judah was an obstinate, stubborn people who chose, above all else, to take counsel with Egypt. Let me repeat that. Judah was an obstinate, stubborn people, rebellious, who above all else decided to take counsel with Egypt. Instead of consulting the Lord, they were adding sin upon sin to their list. We don't have time to look at Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21, but the law was clear. And some of you know what would happen if a child was considered rebellious or stubborn in the Old Testament law. It didn't end well. Who did not obey, the child who did not obey his father and mother, to the one, listen, who wouldn't listen when disciplined, a stoning was in order. I'm not advocating that for today, but that was the law. Do you think kids took it serious? Here, Isaiah is not referencing specific sons and daughters. He is referencing the whole nation of Judah. As a conglomerate and a nation or a land of people who decided to not listen to God. And they would be disciplined. The whole nation, do you remember earlier in the, a couple of chapters ago, the priests and the prophets and the leadership were all in on this rebellion. And they were guilty of not obeying Jehovah. And in this chapter, it was led by the princes. They are what I would call ambassadors, a group of people, of government officials that were sent perhaps by King Hezekiah. We don't know that for sure, but he would have probably had to sign off of, on it. He sent a group of ambassadors to Egypt for the sole reason of asking Egypt to help them against Assyria. This idea of rebellious children was indicative that God, listen, even though they were disobeying, God was still desirous, notice he says children, of having a relationship with them. God had not completely given up on his people. While they had, for the most part, given up on him, God still called them children. He loved them. And he wanted them to repent. Ultimately, punishment would come to them when Babylon would destroy them. The Lord says, you are rebellious children. You are children that are completely in disobedience and stubbornness against me. And look, he tells us the reason. They don't listen to me. They don't take counsel. It sounds like modern day people. And probably people in the church. They don't take godly counsel. They don't take wise counsel. God was giving counsel through his prophets. It wasn't like, you know, sometimes I know we talk about God's will, and it, for some people it seems hidden when it isn't, but it's like we have to find out what God wants for us, even though it's here in the Bible. God's will is open in the Bible. It shows, it's clear. Well, that was the same for their day. The prophets were telling them what to do. It was now. Eventually, God blinded them spiritually, as we saw. But over and over, these prophets had told them. Notice the phrase, that cover with a covering. This is a picture of pouring out of a drink offering. A drink offering. And I know we discussed drink offerings a few months ago in our Sunday school hour. A drink offering was something that was done as a direct result of something God had done for the people. This picture here, as a cover with a covering, was often done, this pouring out of a drink offering was often done at the ratification of a covenant. So Isaiah most likely was speaking about how the nation, this picture of cover with a covering, was a picture of Israel, or of Judah making an alliance or a covenant with a foreign country. So he is describing, and some of the newer translations might say, they made an alliance with Egypt. To put it into modern vernacular, that's what they were doing. They were literally following in the footsteps of making a covenant with the enemies of God and his people. Judah devised plans and coalitions of their own accord, but did not listen to the Lord or his prophets. And it was in this, Isaiah says, that the Lord says, they did not follow my spirit, they did not follow my words, they did not obey me, and therefore, they multiplied their sins. You know, rebellion does not begin just one day. And all of a sudden, one day, you just turn rebellious. let me say it this way. You ever heard this phrase, the straw that breaks the camel's back? Do you know what? The straw did not break the camel's back. How many single straws are going to break a camel's back? Think about it. It's all the straws before, because it's the final straw. But it isn't the final straw that breaks the camel's back. It's all, you know, it's all the things that are added on, and it takes one more and then the camel's down. But it isn't the last one. And that's the same picture. It was the children of Israel. It wasn't this final act that they are called rebellious. It was one on another, on another, on another. Started many years ago, friends. Many years ago with Solomon and the split kingdom. And yeah, there was a few good kings in Judah. But this had multiplied over and over. In other words, rebellion begins with small sins and quickly multiplies. You make concessions in small areas, and then they grow. You know, you try to, as parents, you try to help your kids and show them the right way and teach them the right way, but you notice that, you know, there's a little lie that they start saying, and then you challenge it, and then they lie on top of the lie. And it seems innocent to start with, but that pattern grows. The rebellion wasn't the first lie. They weren't being rebellious there. They didn't set out to be rebellious at that point. It was that growth. And that is what these people were doing. They started out small. Remember complaining in the wilderness? I know that was many generations prior. Small areas, and soon people don't even realize who are supposedly following God. They turn away from the Lord. They turn away. You stop consulting God. You stop taking advice from godly people. You go through life doing it your own way, and you become easily swayed by the crowd around you. Let me tell you, just like Judah, for us, it will not end well. Verse 2. The woe continues, this burden of what these people were doing. He goes on and he specifically tells us what the problem was. They walk to go down into Egypt. They have not asked of my mouth. They have not consulted with me to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Isaiah describes in further detail the rebellious actions of the people because, again, it's clear they decided to follow and go seek Egypt's help instead of ask the Lord. God had told the children of Israel to not make covenants with other nations, ungodly nations. And I think, I know Exodus 23:32, this is in your notes. I know that's talking about specifically the nations inside the promised land, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and all the other ites. I don't remember them all, but you have all those ites in that land, and they weren't supposed to make covenants with them. And I'm certain that included Egypt and Assyria and all these foreign lands, and not to follow their gods. It would be a snare to them, he says in Exodus, God tells them in Exodus 23. Why? Because the people would serve their gods and sin against the Lord. Look at Numbers 27, verse 21. Numbers 27, verse 21. Because here we find in the appointment of Joshua that the people came and went before the priest, and they asked counsel for him, and here before the Lord. This was the pattern that they were supposed to do. Of course, this was long been gone the wrong way. But look at this. This was in the appointment of Joshua. Numbers 27:21. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. So they went to the high priest and they sought the Lord in this manner. They took counsel in the way that they were supposed to do. At his word, they will go out. At his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with them, in all the congregation. It was at his word. They were to follow the counsel of the Lord. Now, you know what they were doing? Following the counsel of the nation of Egypt. Back to chapter 30. To look to the foreign power of Egypt, an enemy of God's people, a nation of false gods and immoral practices, was then to seek counsel from men and not the divine. I wonder if God was a little bit grieved with this. Notice what he says here. Isaiah writes, "They did not ask at my mouth. They did not seek my counsel, but they went to find and trust in the strength of Pharaoh." You know what they did? They chose the strength of a king who was finite and going to die and not be around very long over the strength of the Lord. Over the Lord who had given them the victory with his right arm and his holy right hand. They chose a wicked, immoral person to trust in his strength instead of God. You know what Psalm 91 says about trusting in the shadow of the Almighty? Instead, they decided to trust in the shadow or protection of Egypt. How often, let me ask you today, had Egypt protected Judah? I'm trying to remember throughout the Old Testament how many times that was. The last time they were there, it wasn't going very well. In other words, how many times? Zero. Not really any that I can think of, and if they did, it was for must have been a short spell. Let me ask you a question. How many times had God protected Judah?
Innumerable.
And God wanted to protect them. God wanted them to trust him. What we're going to find here in just a moment is Egypt didn't want these people. They came on a fruitless journey. They didn't want to help. The failure and folly of following man is clear and on display here. They believed in this Pharaoh, strong and mighty, would offer protection and a refuge. Instead, they ignored the one who had protected them and they trusted in an incapable people. Friends, the lesson is clear for us today. It is failure and folly for us to do the same thing. We need to wake up to this. Let's continue. Verse 3, "Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame." So you're going to trust in the strength of Pharaoh. You're going to trust in this king who considers himself his own God or as God. But it is going to end in shame. And the trust in the shadow of Egypt is going to be your confusion. A word, let me just tell you what that word really means. Confusion. It's not really maybe confusion like we think of it. It is disgrace or humiliation. So all this is going to end for you is shame and disgrace. But if you had just simply trusted God, you would have his grace and his face to shine over you. Verse 4. "For his princes were at Zoan and his ambassadors came to Hanes." Zoan and Hanes were two cities in Egypt. In other words, these were the leaders, the princes and the ambassadors of the Judah representative group. They have been sent by somebody, may have been King Hezekiah, to go to Egypt to ask for this protection. And they came to these cities, and Isaiah is saying, you are trusting in your princes to go down there. You're trusting your ambassadors, but look at this. Verse 5. "They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be a help, nor profit, but a shame and a reproach." And friends, the theme is repeated. You go down, and it's going to be and not end well. Over and over, you keep hearing the shame, ashamed, reproach, trusting in this, and it's going to end in disgrace. Who are the they? We're all ashamed. Some commentators think it was the princes and the ambassadors. I personally think, and in the grammatical structure, according to some Hebrew scholars, represents all of Judah. They sent the representatives to represent the nation. And it was the whole nation that when they got back, realized that it was all a sham and it all ended, it was going to end in failure. Why? Either Egypt refused to help them or they didn't think Judah was worth their time. Let me say that again. These ambassadors came down, as we're going to see in the next verse, they made the trip through a very dangerous land to trust a people who decided when they got there, we don't really want to help you. Or Egypt had become so weakened at this point and at this time that Egypt said, we have nothing to offer you. We are very limited ourselves in resources. So when these ambassadors got down there, they found that the people of Egypt wouldn't even be a benefit to them. What a waste of time. Friends, it's a lesson for us all. It's a waste of time to follow man. It's a waste of energy to follow man. So Egypt refused, either because they didn't think the people of Judah were worth their time or because they didn't dare engage with the Assyrian army who was threatening to overthrow Judah. Egypt had become a declining world power at this time, and they probably didn't even have much to offer Judah. And strangely enough, Judah didn't realize this. Their thinking was so skewed. But yet, some in Judah's government said, we got to go see if Egypt can help us. It was perceived strength, it was perceived protection, and it was all for nothing. But instead of protection, the people, if they chose not to repent, Isaiah says, they would experience the shame of defeat and exile. They would have a sense of sin and guilt, and it would lead to confusion or humiliation. Let me say this, and I have this in your notes. Judah had visions of protection, and all that ended in was emptiness and waste. Isn't that what a rebellious person gets everything skewed in their brains. Their minds don't think like they used to when they were trusting the Lord. And I'm talking about us here today. How many times have we seen it? We have somebody that's following the Lord, you know, coming to church, and then little by little, they start to go off the track. We all know people. Just a little bit. They start to lose their focus. They aren't rebellious at that time, I don't believe. But eventually they come to a place in their lives and the things that they say, the things that they then believe, the things that they think are so illogical. They're so opposite of what they know. And the visions that of protection that the people of Judah had, look how it ended for them. That should be a lesson for us all. They were not only wasting their time, they wasted the Egyptians' time, and they wasted God's time. And now time was running out, and their opportunities to repent were waning. And what Judah found then is what we find when we live like this, placing our trust in Egypt, not that you're going to do that, but placing your trust in man, placing your trust in the arm of the flesh will sooner or later bring shame and humiliation. And I can tell you, I've seen it over and over. That's what happens to people who choose this path. Proverbs has a few verses to say about it. We won't take the time to look at it. But we know that the rebellious path and how it ends. I hate to say it. Now, if somebody wants to repent, and is coming back, open arms. I want to forgive them. I want to see them come to a place where that they come back to the Lord. Absolutely. But so many times these people it ends very badly for them. But you know what never ends badly? Trusting the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Psalm 37, 3, and 5, These are very well-known verses. Trusting God always brings stability, strength, guidance, wisdom, and spiritual prosperity. Mark it down. The verses are right. The Bible is correct. The truth remains that no man, no army, nor power can take the place of the true refuge and deliverance that God can only offer. The truth remains that no man, no army, nor power can take the place of the refuge, the true refuge and deliverance that God can offer. Psalm 118:8 says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." And when we place our dependence on frail man in this manner, we will always come to a place of utter fruitlessness. How does this apply to us today? I don't think you're entering into a military alliance with Egypt today. So you might say to yourself, well, we're sitting here and this seems so far away and so long ago that this doesn't really affect us. But I think we could pause and look at our lives that there are times where we trust in things that we think will satisfy us. I mean, we really trust in them. We like hold our hats, if I could say it that way, and we put our heart's complete devotion in things that are going to waste away. Didn't Jesus talk about that? About laying up treasures? Things that waste away? We've looked at that in the James class in James 5 about trusting in riches. Doesn't mean that we can't receive money. Doesn't mean that we can't have money. It doesn't mean that we can't do fun things in life. But when we trust in others for spiritual security and contentment, we will find that over and over stuff and people will fold and falter. How many times have you trusted a friend? Come on. I think you could raise your hand, a few of you. You've trusted a friend. I mean, you've depended on them, and it's not ended well. When you knew, you probably should have been trusted in the Lord for whatever it was. Again, I'm not saying it's wrong that we don't have friends, but it's on that spiritual level, and these people knew that this was God's people. Here in Isaiah. These were God's people who trusted and seen Jehovah work. And now the theocracy had crumbled. In the end, the Lord is who we really need. Number two, 6-8, this burden, this oracle, this woe continues. And what it does is it illustrates the utter foolishness of people to follow man. Watch this, verse 6. "The burden of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble and anguish. From where come the young and old lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent? They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses or donkeys, their treasures upon the bunches or the humps of camels, to a people that will not profit them." Oh boy, you say, Pastor Randy, what does this mean? Well, the burden of the beasts of the south. Well, the burden of the beasts are the donkeys and the camels. They're the beasts of burden. That's pretty clear by the verse. They're the ones that are carrying, they're carrying their wares. The ambassadors have piled their donkeys and camels with goods to give to Egypt to say, "We've got this for you. Now you give us this." What's the south? The south refers to the destination. And if we could pull the map back up, they were going to go south from Judah down to Egypt. This is obviously indicative of the Jewish princes and ambassadors of verse 4 that had laden their animals down with treasures and goods to bring to Egypt in order to procure the support of the Egyptian leadership. Isaiah is not, listen to me, pronouncing a woe upon the beasts. He is drawing attention to the fact that these beasts traipse through a land of sorrow and distress. Notice, just by picture, friends, there were bad things along the way. I mean, things you don't really want to run into. Young and old lions. These are pictures of the dangers of this trip. It's fiery serpents. How many of you want to sign up for that one? In other words, this is what Isaiah was saying. He was saying these ambassadors were so willing and so desirous to come and get the support of Egypt that they were willing to risk their lives going through the lions and the serpents of the desert, not of Egypt and not of Judah, but of in between, in order to try to procure the support of the Egyptian government. And let me tell you that here's how it would end. They were going to go to a people, Egypt, the verse says, to a people that would not help them. So they would do all this. They would go through this barren wasteland with these distress, sorrows, robbers, and pitfalls, only to find out that at the end of the journey, the trusting in man thing wasn't going to work out very well for them. It was utter foolishness to do this. Isaiah says the people will risk this arduous journey to only come to a place of emptiness and obstruction. It is a picture of a wasted and useless journey. And you know what? Fools are willing to risk life and money to gain favor with man and protection of others. Fools. This is a foolish thing that they're doing. Now, I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And this is where we'll end the sermon in a few minutes here. But I want you can almost put your marker in because this is where our charge comes at the end. But Deuteronomy chapter 8, let me just show you and compare to you the first journey that these people had made in the reverse direction. And what God had said and promised to them when they did it, when they followed him. So you could do a case study between Deuteronomy 8:15 and Isaiah 36 through 8 on this subject. A sermon could be preached on that subject, and it's really what we're doing. But look at this. Who led thee, Deuteronomy 8:15, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness. So that's been described by the lions and the serpents. Wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy father knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee or test thee to do good at the latter end. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. It is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, and to establish the covenant which he sware unto the fathers as it is this day. So what is Moses saying? Moses is saying, don't forget, remember, it is God who led you through this land. Now in reverse, we have a people who have forgotten this. They have forgotten to trust Jehovah. And instead, now what they're doing is reversing it. They're going back through the same wasteland, through the same dangers, to go to a people who the last time they were there did what? Made them slaves. I know it was a few hundred years earlier, or quite a while earlier. Do you see the foolishness and failure of following man and what it does to people's thinking? Instead of simply trusting God to protect them from these enemies. And by the way, he was about to protect Hezekiah. He actually would protect Assyria from attacking and defeating Judah. He actually did. He gave them one last chance. They went the opposite direction and followed man. Stupidity. Are we any different though? Continuing here in Isaiah 30 verse 7. For the Egyptians shall help in vain. There are no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Essentially, Isaiah says, Egypt will be little help. And whatever they might offer would end in vain emptiness and total worthlessness. Isaiah calls Egypt. Listen, this phrase. You probably haven't heard this one before. He calls Egypt the place where the strength is to sit still. This is a fascinating phrase. The word strength is the Hebrew word Rahab. It is not the same Hebrew word for the person known as Rahab. The word means storm, arrogance, or a show of strength. And here's the idea, is that arrogance or a show of strength is going to sit still. So Egypt, on the outside, what those ambassadors believed, and what the government believed of Judah, and what the people wanted, here's what they saw. On the outside, Egypt looked strong and powerful. Can I say it this way? Looking big. And all that they found when they got there was that, you know what the arrogance and pride was doing? What does the verse say? Their strength was what? Sitting still. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but if I had an army that I was fighting with, I wouldn't want them to sit still because I doubt they would make much progress. So what these people found, the foolishness and folly, was this. They found that the show of strength that they thought Egypt had, it was like someone who has a big mouth and does absolutely nothing. Have you ever met any of those people? And they are people that get under your skin. They talk everything up, but when action comes, they sit down and they watch TV and they eat their chips. By the way, not necessarily saying I like chips. Some people, commentators, think this refers to this Rahab, refers to a mythical sea creature that was pictured as sitting in the Nile River and doing absolutely nothing. It would be the same picture. The word, though, strength, is translated this, proud, in Job 9:13 and 26:12, and it does reference to a monster-like enemy in Psalm 89:10 and Psalm 51:10. Other places it is used of Egypt, Psalm 87:4. So I think we could put this together, and I like how Homer Haley says it in his book. You know what the Sphinx was? Do we have the Sphinx up here? You all know what a Sphinx is? There it is. Like the Sphinx, he writes, Egypt looked strong but was helpless to act. Oh, that looks scary, didn't it? But all it would do for you is just sit there. She was a nation that could not live up to her past glory and power. She boasted in that past glory, but did nothing. Verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. God tells Isaiah that in the event the people chose to disobey him, and they would, and we know they did that, God had Isaiah write the words down to be preserved for future reference. That way, when the nation learned by experience the hard way that Egypt could not help, these words would authenticate that what God said was right all along. Friends, you know what? That's what we have. That's what we have. The words and examples of other people and other nations, but specifically God's people, have been written down to leave us for lessons and teach us lessons about how not to do it. And yet, how often do we just keep doing it? Trusting in this way. Maybe not Egypt, but in these kinds of things. The words have been written down, and Isaiah was told, write these down. Well, let me leave with you a couple more thoughts. Jehovah, number 3, charges the people with 3 accusations. Verse 9, he says, coming off of verse 8, to write this down, he says, here's the reason to write it down. Because this is a rebellious people. We've already discussed that. They're a lying children. Their children will not hear the law of the Lord. Jehovah levels 3 indictments against the people. First of all, rebellious people, verse 1. Second of all, let's look at these last 2, lying people. How had the people lied? Well, verse 29, chapter 29 tells us they were living lives of hypocrisy. They had knowingly trusted in man-made refuges, and they worshiped hypocritically, 29, verse 13. They lived deceptively. They lived with the truth clearly in front of them and desirous of living in the opposite way. Not only that, third, worse, they didn't hear God's law. What does it mean they didn't hear God's law? Did it mean they didn't hear God's law? Oh, they heard it over and over. They weren't deaf. They heard it. So it doesn't mean physically they didn't hear God's law, because they most certainly did. But in this word that is used a whole bunch of times, many times in the Old Testament, it is used of obedience. Obey. And I could show you verses. If you want to do a word study on this word here in the Hebrew. Even if you don't read the Hebrew word, just find out all the uses in the other places, and you'll find many times is obey, obedience. I'm going to read you one verse, though. Exodus 24, verse 7. And this is the same Hebrew word for obedience in this verse. and he took the book of the covenant and he read in the audience of the people, and they said, all the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. So while the word hear does have an element of physical hearing in the Old Testament, in this manner, many times it is used with obedience in view. Instead of following and obeying their Father, their heavenly Father, they chose their own path. They were disobedient sons who could have eaten of the good land, Isaiah 1:19, but were denied it because of their rebellion. The word hear in this way means to listen, to pay close attention to, and usually includes a response in conformity to that, what's being said. That's a definition right out of the Bible dictionary. Do you find yourself not following the message of God's commandments and his word? For Isaiah's day, the people did not want to obey God's laws. They did not want to hear the message of his prophets when it came to the folly of trusting in Egypt. We are no different when we choose the path of fleshly desires or continually following in anger, lust, and thoughts that are not becoming of a Christian. What areas may you need to confess to the Lord as areas of stubbornness, not disobedience, or rebellion? Is there any areas today? By the way, it starts small. Probably I don't think there's anybody here that I would consider rebellious, but it starts with small ones. Yeah. Lastly today, verse 10, Isaiah reveals the true feelings of the people. This is where it really, really takes a turn for the worse. And we'll pick up in verse 11, because verse 11 is maybe the most stunning verse that I found in the books up to this point, I suppose outside of Isaiah 7:14 and 9:6. But really, verse 11, don't look at it yet. Just look at verse 10. Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Here's the true feelings of the people. He said, well, you're rebellious. You're liars. You don't obey God's word. You don't obey. You're not following it. But here's what they were actually doing. Here's Isaiah saying, this is what your beliefs are. This is what your heart is representative of. The people communicated, by the way, their actions, that the seer was someone who communicated God's message by dreams or visions, should not see anymore. They said to the seer, don't see anymore. We don't want to hear from you. And to the prophets, to Isaiah, here's what they told him. Now listen carefully. They did not tell him to stop prophesying. Note, they didn't say stop prophesying. What did they say? Just say the smooth things to us. Just tell us what we want to hear. Make it palatable to what we want to do. Speak the nice and easy listening things. In fact, they go further. Verse 11. Okay, don't look. But here's what they say. Just leave us alone and get out of our way. Don't lead us on the path of repentance and revelation. Well, the people's true spirit has now been revealed. Instead of listening to the prophets of God, Judah wanted to tell the prophets what to do and command God what to do, as we'll see in verse 11. Instead of listening to the people of God, they wanted to tell the people of God what they thought was right. Again, they weren't opposed to the prophets' function of speaking, for it was necessary part of religious proceedings in their day. They wanted to be religious. Judah was partially religious. So keep speaking, they said. Keep prophesying. They were asking the prophets, here it is, to change their message. Does that sound familiar? Don't declare what the Lord tells you to declare. Speak pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Don't speak the truth. But thank God Isaiah refused to speak to them what they wanted to hear. And this just made him more angry. And that's where we are in our church today. Much of the church says, just give us the religious words. Oh, people want to go to church because they want to feel good. That's not what we have in the scriptures. They don't want to hear the true gospel. They don't want to hear about the truth. They just want to be feel good and leave and call it good for the week. No doubt time is running short, both for their repentance, that is Judah's, and for God's patience. And the same will be said for those of us who are pretending. God will not be held in contempt or mocked for long. He will act in justice. If the prophets didn't prophesy the truth, what hope would be left? What these prophets were doing was actually very helpful because it was giving them an opportunity to come to the Lord. Certainly the nation's fate would be sealed as Jehovah would be forgotten. I close with this quote from Edward Young. When the truth is no longer proclaimed, listen, the God of truth disappears from the hearts of men. This is what the people desired. When the truth is no longer proclaimed, the God of truth disappears from the hearts of men. This is where we are at with the people of Judah. What's our charge for today? Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'll just leave you with a couple of verses. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Here's the charge. Friends, don't forget God. You know when we forget God? When we think we have it all. When thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Do not leave God out of anything in your life. That's the bottom line. Whether you are rich or you have little, you shall bless the Lord your God for what he has given you. That's the charge for us today. Isn't that the time of the year? You know, the one day out of the year that Americans all of a sudden realize they should be grateful for all that they have? Friends, you are the people, and I am this group here, the people that should be thankful for the good that God has given to us every single day. Amen. Do not forget. But you know what? There's a blessing. There's a blessing. Look at verse 1 and 2 and verse 10. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live, that you will multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Now that was reversed, you remember, in this chapter today. To humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thy heart, whether thou you would keep the commandments or not. And verse 10 says, when thou hast eaten and art full, then you will bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given unto thee. I know that was for their day, but there's a blessing for following God and for trusting him. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths.